So I've been walking through the last number of weeks, and today and Friday, and then on Sunday, we'll continue to walk through choosing the cross and Jesus Christ, watching all that was happening, not only on the cross, but what was going on around the cross. What was happening all there? And as I said to the seniors this morning at the Heritage Center, everything that Jesus does is intentional, with purpose. He's trying to show us something about himself, show the Father, and allow the Holy Spirit to work through all of that. So it's strange that a tool of torture would embody a movement of hope. I think it's on the next slide there. What a statement. It's strange that a tool of torture would embody a movement of hope. Who likes life nice and neat and tidy? Anybody like that? You kind of like it, like, you know, kind of, you know, like your desk, your home, your garage, your job, like neat and tidy, organized. I like a neat desk. I mean, my wife would look at my desk at home and go, "That's messy," but to me, it's organized and neat. It really is, honest. Take my word for it. Don't take her word for it. Take my word for it. But we all have, you know. What about with our faith? Do we like our faith all kind of neat and tidy and organized? And what happens when life and faith causes some discomfort? What happens when life and faith causes some uneasiness? What happens when life and faith makes us feel discombobulated? Have you ever heard that word? Discombobulated. Can you say it with me? Discombobulated. I love that word. It means confused, it means disorganized, it means dazed, it means disoriented, kind of thrown off balance. You know, sometimes when you get up from bed and you're kind of, oh man, that's a little bit of discombobulated, or you're walking down, you know, when the kids are supposed to sit in my bus, but if they get up when they're not supposed to, and they're kind of walking around as I'm driving, which they're not supposed to, you're a little bit discombobulated. In an airplane, you can be a little bit discombobulated. What happens if our faith feels a little bit discombobulated? And a lot of us go, no, my faith should be this. It's true. Our faith and our doctrine and our theology should be fairly neat. But what happens when around the edges, and sometimes it gets into that box, and our faith is a little bit discombobulated? What if some of our life and faith is uneasy and distressed? What do? We question. We feel an unsettledness. And recently, I felt that while reading a particular book. And some of the points made me feel uneasy and uncomfortable. And while reading this particular book, I was a little bit rattled. And I found myself praying often, and I didn't want to throw the book away. Sometimes we just throw the book away. I knew I needed to finish this particular book. And so I was praying, saying, "Holy Spirit, keep my mind straight. Help me understand. Keep me from being discombobulated." That wasn't in the prayer, but that's what I was feeling. Like, keep me there. What do we do with discomfort and even with deep questions? So we're going to do some table talk, and I'm going to give you some time to talk about this. What do you think What do you feel about Judas, son of Iscariot? You know Judas. You've read about him. You've heard about him. Now, talk about it around your table. What do you think? What do you feel? What's your opinion? Go. right, let's pull together here. Now, I purposely wanted you, because often we as preachers, we just say, well, let me tell you what I think. I wanted you to wrestle with your feelings and opinions of Judas. I was with Trellis yesterday, and Nick Reimer and his group, and I asked that question of them, and one of them said, well, I hate the guy. Like, he betrayed Jesus. Like, he's awful. He's the worst. Oh. Who is Judas? It's interesting that Judas was one of Jesus' disciples for 3 years. It's interesting that he saw the miracles of Jesus. He performed miracles as one of the 12 disciples that was sent out two by two. And the 72, all of the disciples, he would have raised the dead. He would have done, he would have healed people. He would have done just like all the disciples and Jesus did. He heard all the warnings and condemnations towards the religious leaders. He heard all the parables. He had all the private conversations that all the disciples had. He was right in there. He was called an apostle. Remember, in the Gospels, Jesus, there were times when the writers called them not just disciples, he called them apostles. Apostle Judas. Jesus washed his feet along with all the others. Jesus shared the Last Supper with him. Judas shared the Last Supper with Jesus. Judas was in charge of the finances. You knew that. He was in charge of the money bag. And the disciples trusted him. There's one note where it says he stole from it. He helped himself. Just one note. Well, if you're the group of 12 people and you discovered you were stealing, you were told you were not in charge of the money bag and somebody else would have been. But so, for some reason, either they didn't know and this one disciple knew, but they didn't do anything about it. They trusted him with the money bag. And they would have probably given him a good reference because he was that trustworthy. So why would he betray Jesus? Was he disillusioned? Was he uneasy? Was there some thoughts going on in his heart and mind? As many of the disciples had doubts and questions and wonderings, was in his mind and his spirit, was he discombobulated? What do you do with those kinds of feelings and thoughts? Was he uncomfortable? Was he uneasy? Was he unsettled in his mind and heart with who Jesus is and what he's doing and what he's going to do and who he is? In John chapter 12, there could be a possible foothold where the devil could get into him because of his thievery in helping himself to the money. In John chapter 13, it was a time of the Last Supper, and John writes, and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. Prompted, that's what John said. But then in Luke 22 and John 13, both of them say, Satan entered into Judas. That changes some things. See, it's interesting, up to this point, a lot of the people in that area, a lot of the religious leaders, a lot of the elders, a lot of people wanted Jesus dead. How many times do we read where they went away? How do we kill him? How do we get rid of him? But he was always stopped. Remember that one time when he was brought to the edge of a cliff and then he just walked right through it because it wasn't his time. How many times it was to kill Jesus, it was stopped until now. Matthew chapter 26 says, "For the Son of Man must die." Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man must die as the scriptures declared." That was the plan. Jesus was to die at the right time. John predicted three times in his account that Judas would betray Jesus. And then Jesus predicted his betrayal in John chapter 13, right after washing, in between washing the feet and doing the Last Supper, he predicted that somebody would betray him. He said it to all of them. Now, I want to spend some time in Matthew because it's interesting that Matthew tells a more complete story of this whole betrayal and of Judas. But he doesn't mention, this one author doesn't mention that Satan entered Judas. Interesting. Now, I recently learned, and this is good for us to learn. This is a side note. It's free. When we look at the four Gospels, we often say, well, let's harmonize them. Let's look at everything together. But we need to realize that sometimes we need to look at what is Matthew trying to say? What is Mark trying to say? What is Luke trying to say? What is John trying to say? They each are writing. There's a reason why we have four different authors. What's Matthew trying to say? So let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. I don't know how much that is. I really don't care. But he gave him a significant amount of money. From that time on, Judas began looking for the right time and place to betray Jesus. Then we go to verse 20. They're now sitting down for the Last Supper. And when it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples, and while they were eating, he said, "The truth is, one of you will betray me." He said to 12 of them. I don't know if the other women that were following him, they might have been there as well. But he said to them, "One of you is going to betray me." Greatly distressed, one by one, I lost my place here. Oh yeah. One by one, they began to ask him, "I'm not the one, am I, Lord?" One by one. Verse 23, "One of you who is eating with me now will betray me. For I, the Son of Man, must die as the scriptures declare long ago." And that back table talked about that. Exactly. It's all part of the plan. Jesus had to die. It was all part of the plan. And then he says about how terrible it will be for my betrayer, far better for him if he was never born. Hold on to that thought. I'll come to it later. Then verse 25. Judas, the one who would betray him, Matthew's writing, the one who would betray him said to him, "Teacher, I'm not the one, am I?" What? What? He already agreed. He already has the money in the money bag. Jesus, I'm not going to betray you, am I? Interesting response. You've said it yourself. He didn't turn around and say, yes, you will. He says, you said it yourself. He said the same phrase to Pilate. You've said it yourself. Go to verse 45. Oh, and back up here. Just hang on. Don't go there yet. Jesus predicts then the denial of Jesus. Sorry, Peter, Jesus predicts Peter's denial of Jesus in between these verses. And that they will all scatter. So in between, he predicts they will deny him and they will all scatter. Then we go to verse 45. Then he came to the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, still sleeping, still resting. He says to them, look, the time has come. I, the Son of Man, am betrayed into the hands of sinners. So now this is the betrayal time. Up, let's be going. See, my betrayer is here. The disciples had no idea. They had no idea what was going on. See, we look back and go, oh, yeah. No, they didn't know. Verse 47. And even as he said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a mob that was armed with swords and clubs, and they had been sent out by the leading priests and the other leaders of the people. Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I go over and give him the kiss of greeting. Well, wait a minute. Stop here for a minute. Like, if you're going to point somebody out to the authority, wouldn't you just say, it's him right there from 20 feet away? That's him, the one without the glasses, the plaid kind of shirt, stripes. That's the guy. Why did he say, the one that I give the kiss of greeting? Why would he say that? Carry on. You will know which one to arrest when I go over and give him the kiss of greeting. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, teacher, he exclaimed and gave him the kiss. And Jesus said, my friend. The friend word means comrade, companion. You have been with me for 3 years. You are my friend. It wasn't sarcastic. The kiss of greeting, they were right close, and he said to Judas, my friend. Then Jesus goes through the trial, is condemned to death, the leading priests and elders. Peter denies him. It carries on in chapter 26. And it said he wept, Peter wept bitterly. Which means the poignant, that's the word he uses, that very poignant, which describes something that evokes a keen sense of sadness, regret, a deep emotional feeling. That's what was going on in Peter's heart and mind. It refers to the touching, heartfelt, the bittersweet moments that pierce emotions, often combine sharp sadness and tender feelings. Not just sad what I've done, but just that heart-wrenching, piercing, weeping that he felt. Peter did. Now, let's go to chapter 27, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and other leaders met to discuss how to persuade the Roman government to sentence Jesus to death. Then they bound him and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Verse 3. When Judas, who had condemned him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and other leaders. I have sinned, he declares, for I have betrayed an innocent man. I have sinned, for I have betrayed an innocent man. Judas realizes that Jesus is condemned to death. This now becomes serious. I don't think he actually figured it out. I don't think Judas actually realized that it was actually going to happen. Judas, and if you look at a bunch of different versions, translations, there's a bunch of different words they use for remorse. Some of them say repentance. Some say remorse, deep regret, felt deep shame, sadness, changed his mind. I have betrayed an innocent man. The terms poignant and remorse are closely related. Peter felt poignant. Judas felt remorse, often describing a deep, painful, emotional state. Poignant, referring to the intense, piercing quality of the feeling. Remorse, referring to the specific guilt-ridden content of that feeling. So Judas had all the same feelings, it appears, that Peter had. Add to that a huge level of guilt. Matthew 26:24, for the Son of Man must die, as the scripture declared long ago, but how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he'd never been born. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, Some theologians say this is a statement of Judas's eternity. I don't think it is. I think Jesus is making a statement that others have said in scriptures. Elijah, when he's being chased by Jezebel. There was another name there, but I can't remember. But there was Job. They both said, I wish I'd never been born. Because of all that was going on, you can imagine Judas is saying, why did I do that? What's going on in my life? I wish I'd never done that. I wish I'd never been born. And Jesus is saying he's going to wish that because it's going to be so, so, so deep that no man had probably ever felt. And verse 5. And Judas went and hung himself. What would drive a person to suicide? What would drive a person to end their life? Prematurely, obviously. If Judas had just hung on, like Peter did, and I'll talk about Peter on Sunday. If Judas had just hung on, he would have seen how God was playing it out. But he couldn't. So what about Judas? So what about you and me? Now, let's take a few moments. I need to talk about suicide. Because it's a very real thing in our society. In Canada alone, there are over 4,500 people that die by suicide in a year. That's an average of 12 deaths a day by suicide. It is the leading cause of death of all ages, particularly among youth and young adults aged 15 to 34. Males are three times more likely to die by suicide than females. While middle-aged men, 45 to 64, that includes me in that number, we have the highest rates. In 2023, there were 4,735 recorded suicide deaths. Males account for 75% of all suicide. However, females are three times more likely to attempt suicide. Roughly 12% of Canadians report having thoughts of suicide in their lifetime, and 3.1% report an attempt. These are Canadian statistics, not American. They're Canadian. There are approximately 20,000 hospitalizations due to self-harm annually. Each suicide deeply affects an estimated 10 to 135 people. Now, we can look at statistics, but there's always people behind those statistics. And I know this personally from a good friend of mine who attempted many, many times. And he helped me understand why. And there's a lot of reasons why somebody would, that most of us would never understand. But when you come to that point, you have no way out. You think, where was Judas going to go? All the disciples had scattered. Jesus was on his way to the cross. Who do I talk to? He had no one to go to. And does he go back to his disciples, his friends of 3 years? And say, I'm sorry. This is what's going on. I'm sorry. Would they accept him? Let's come back to Judas, who was a real person who had dreams, ideals, aspirations. And that's why he chose to follow Jesus in the first place. Unfortunately, since all the disciples deserted Jesus, except John, he had no one to turn to. If only he would have persevered. So I ask us, as a church, are we a church that if someone had turned their back on God, if someone had done some grave sin, if someone had done something so horrible, would we be a place that they could come back to? Would we be a place that no matter who that person is, no matter what they may have done, no matter what they may have thought, would they be welcome here? Let me say, I hope and I would believe that we as a church would do that. And if any of you have thoughts, and you're struggling with suicide, please come talk to somebody, to our leadership team, to me, to Kevin and Becky, to Rachel, to Brandy, Carol. Talk to us. We will listen. We want to help you. Because there's more beyond. So can I make you a little more uncomfortable? Is Judas in heaven or in hell? Don't answer that. Because based on our first response as to how you feel about Judas would betray where we think he is. As you know, I've done a lot of funerals, and in some of those I have people coming up to me, "Pastor, is so-and-so in heaven or hell?" Let's be careful who we assume is in hell. And my response every time is, I don't know. Like if there's a question about this person, I don't know. But I know that God loves this person so much. He would have worked on that person's heart and loved him so much until the very last breath that he would turn to Jesus and go, "Yes, I believe you. I trust you." Yeah, that very last breath. It has been said that after we have spent some time in heaven, we will be surprised to see who is there. Oh, you made it. How'd you get here? Tell me your story. What happened? I'm so glad you're here. And you'll be so excited and so sincerely glad. But after a while, we will begin to realize that there are some that aren't here that we thought would be here. And you search for them, and we can't find them. Please be sure that every one of us in this room and everyone listening on Facebook, everyone who's going to listen on our website to this message, please make sure you're going to be there. The question actually isn't, do you know Jesus? The question actually is, does Jesus know you? Because he says, I think it's Matthew, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But Jesus, I did all these miracles. I did all these things. I didn't have a relationship with you because you didn't come to me. You didn't believe me. Believe in Jesus. Live for him. Spend time with him and be with other believers that gather in this thing called church. We can all be there. And I hope we all will be. So I'll ask the worship team to come up, and I want to end with these verses. Let's stand if you would. Going to Psalm chapter 19. You can go to that slide there. Yep. great verses. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. Oh Lord, my rock and my Redeemer.